Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Well, for the last 4 months, if you're visiting with us, last five and a half months, we've been going through Hebrews. And last Sunday, I preached in the final chapter of Hebrews, didn't quite finish that up, but I just felt like the Lord was ready to go, and we're going to move into Ecclesiastes. So I've been praying about that for, maybe a month or so, and so I feel like this is what the Lord wants me to do. So we're going to take the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're going to go verse by verse, just like we did with Hebrews. And it probably won't take as long as Hebrews did, but we'll see, though. So I've been preparing all week for the message this morning, and oh, Jesus, I'm excited. Are you guys excited? So let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for our church family and their loving spirit and understanding hearts. Lord, thank you for all the love and everything that's in this church. Father, we feel like we're home, and we love you, and we pray for the all the folks that are out. Kind of like Amy said this morning, the folks that are out are missing, are doing their thing, and we just lift them up in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for our visitors, and we just give it all over to you, Lord. Just help me teach this morning as you put it on my heart, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What about the little girls passing out the teacup party invitations? I know some of you might think this is kind of strange, but I'm just going to say it for whatever it's worth. It's like when I baptize the young girls or teenagers or whatever, like, you know, Harley and different, when I see those little girls running around, and I don't know, the boys too, but mainly the little girls, it's like in my heart I think, wow. Wouldn't that be so awesome if the Lord, you know, allows me to be here long enough where I could marry her? It just touches my heart, you know. It just really does. If that's the Lord's will, great. You know, if not, then, you know, we all want to be in God's will. But what if I had a chance to do that? Wouldn't that be awesome, man? That's what I pray. Is the Lord, if God ever called me to pastor a church, I just want to pastor one church. I mean, when you're done with me, I'm done. I'm going back to the league drug addicts to Christ. But I just want, you know, just plant my feet and just grow. And, you know, I'd like to be, you know, old like Brother Earl. If he's listening, he told me to listen once in a while. But as young as Brother Earl, you know, I could be up here preaching when I'm 75, right? 80 years old. I won't mind that, but I'd like to marry some of those young folks, you know. And that'd be awesome. Anyway, I'm way off track here. Lord, help me. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, 1 through 15. Ecclesiastes 1, 1 through 15. So let's read. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. Verse 7, all streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Verse 10. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Everybody said amen? It's kind of poetic, right? A little bit of poetry there, a lot of truth. Well, it's all truth. So anyway, let's get going into this scripture here. Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is, if you look it up in the Hebrew, it actually comes from a Hebrew and a Greek type word kind of mix, but it basically means one who calls an assembly. It's kind of like what happened with Glenn. He was maneuvering in an ecclesiastic manner. So he called a meeting over here for, what was it? Men's? The men's meeting to gather up over here. So that was an ecclesiastic announcement. In other words, he called an assembly. Amen? It's like every morning, you know, the deacons, the church leadership here calls an assembly. Everyone meets at 10 o'clock and we meet here. Vacation Bible School, we're calling an assembly. We get together and we'll talk about Vacation Bible School and that kind of thing. It was written, Ecclesiastes was written to answer this question. So if you have your bulletins, it's got your sermon notes in it. If you want to take notes, we'll start going. But Ecclesiastes was written to answer this question. Why does life seem so meaningless? And for a lot of people, it really does. It seems meaningless. Now, let's look at verse 1. Verse 1, it says it contains the words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. Now, Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes late in life. It was around 935 B.C. And the purpose of this book, the purpose of him writing Ecclesiastes, was to spare the future generations the emptiness of trying to live without God. Okay? This book is like Solomon, how can I put it? It's like Solomon asking us, hey, let's all gather around, you know, and let's all sit here at my porch, Solomon's porch, and let me explain to you. Let me teach you. Let me share with you what I have learned in life. What I have learned through my success and what I've learned through my failures. Let's all gather around. Come on, I want to share this with you. I want to share this information, knowledge. Now, are any of you guys interested in that kind of knowledge and information? About Solomon? No? No? Okay, let's go on. Anybody interested in getting this information and knowledge about how to live life from the wisest man who ever lived? Yes. Amen. Talk to me now. You know, it's a small crowd this morning, so you got to help me. Give me an amen. As the son of King David, Solomon had the privileges of growing up with power and wealth. And then shortly after, you know, he come to the throne of Israel, God spoke to him in a dream and asked him, said, you know, ask anything you want. What do you want? And Solomon basically said to give him the wisdom to be able to judge his people. And he was real specific about that in 1 Kings 4:29. 1 Kings 4:29 says, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand of the seashore. Solomon was a brilliant man. And he wound up one of the wealthiest and wisest men to ever live. He also, as we all know, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir sometimes, but we all know he wrote most of the book of Proverbs. Okay, people came from all over the world to listen to Solomon when he taught the wisdom that the Lord gave him. Jesus talks about the Queen of Sheba traveling from the ends of the earth to hear Solomon. Now, Queen Sheba was from the southern parts of Arabia. If you look at it today, what? Queen Sheba, that's that right? Queen of Sheba, yeah. From the earlier, the lower parts of Saudi Arabia. Today, we would know that as the lower parts of Saudi Arabia, Yemen. Ever heard of that on TV? The Yemen folks and that kind of thing. And I looked it up on Google, did a little map thing. And if you walked from the center part of Yemen all the way to Jerusalem, it would take you about 30 days. You know, so I'm sure that the queen, you know, had a little convoy on the camels and they were chugging along. And it probably took them about 45 days to actually walk there to hear Solomon. It's kind of funny. He said, don't laugh at me. But when I was studying this and looking into this, it kind of reminded me of that old Ray Stevens song. Remember that? Ahab, the Arab, she kept the burning sand. You remember that? I was listening to it this morning. Wasn't I? Ray Stevens was a mess now. That's what we need, a Mississippi squirrel. Anyway, Jesus said something about this in Matthew chapter 12. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 42, Jesus said this. He said, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she, is what Jesus said, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. This is Jesus telling us. Solomon was an awesome guy, man. People travel from all over the world. But Jesus was talking about himself now, but something greater is here now. So there's only one person wiser than Solomon that ever lived on the earth, and we all know that's Jesus Christ. Okay? So as Solomon followed his father's footsteps, he became successful and powerful and actually became the richest man who ever lived in the world. And I've heard statistics, and I was going to give you some of these, but I spared you this morning, that based on what Solomon had at that time, it would be richer than any man today, whether it's Bill Gates or Jimmy Buffett, Warren Buffett. Jimmy Buffett's pretty wealthy too now. But definitely, he was a very powerful and rich man. However, everybody say however. However, Solomon drifted away from God. And this is the point of what we're going to learn in the next few weeks. He drifted away from God and discovered how foolish a person can be without God in their life. And I'm kind of joking a little bit, but there's a lot of teaching going on here with Ecclesiastes now. So, but stay with me as we teach. Okay? Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes about 3,000 years ago to deal with some of life's most challenging questions. Here's the interesting thing about that, is this book today, the book of Ecclesiastes, this book today is still relevant. And you know why? Because the same questions and the same answers are the same thing that we're going on today. There's not much difference going on today. The same problems they had way back then are basically the same problems that we have today. I was kind of talking to one of my coworkers, Steve. Y'all might remember Steve, some of the men's ministry. I was talking with him about my message this week, you know, and they always have to hear me preach it to them like 4 or 5 times before I get here. But and I mentioned that. I said, maybe, you know, maybe there's some problems today that's no different. And I was joking with him, and I said, maybe, you know, we have internet viruses now. And they probably didn't have to worry about that back then. He said, well, I don't know about that. And Mr. Bob might like this. He said, you know, he's a big Civil War history buff. And he said, well, you know, during the Civil War, these guys that would, the scouts, they would give them, you know, the generals would give them notes to take to the other generals. And they'd take off, and they'd take off, you know. And there were spies that would catch them in the middle and bribe them. They would turn them. And they would bribe them with gold and a lot of wealth if they would let them take the note and change the note, like rewrite it. To benefit, you know, the enemy. They did it on both sides. And I was like, and then they would get it, and the little guy would take his money, and he'd take off and give it to the other general. And it would be a total different message based on them being able to ambush. I thought, well, that's a virus, isn't it? So I'm sure if they were thinking it up in the Civil War, they definitely were thinking those things way back then. And Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun, didn't he? So I thought that was kind of interesting. All right, so verse 2. Let's look at verse 2. Verse 2, he repeatedly uses the word vanity. to sum up life without God. And this word vanity, he uses about 35 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. And this word vanity, if you look it up, now we're in the Hebrew, right? We're in the Greek with Hebrews, but now we're in the Hebrew language, right? So if you look it up in the Hebrew, this word vanity, it means vapor. That's why I was laughing when you were talking about the song you picked out. It means vapor. It means empty. And it means meaningless. That's what this word vanity means. So in these passages here that we just read, Solomon gives us six reasons why life without God seems meaningless and empty. And it really does. There are six things that stand out in this sermon, in these passages. So this morning, we're only going to look at one. Not unless y'all want to be here for 3 hours, okay? So when I was getting all this together, I was like, Lord, I got to stop right here. So we're only going to really deal with one this morning. And the first one we're going to deal with, Solomon breaks down in these scriptures, this is the one principle. And I remind you, there's six. So this might take us two or three weeks just to get through this part. Ready? Everybody say, I'm ready? All right, the first one is, work is useless without God. And stay with me, because this is Solomon paints a big picture, you know. So work is useless without God. Now, verse 3, let's look at verse 3. Verse 3, Solomon first asked, what does people gain from all their hard work under the sun? And each time you hear this phrase, under the sun, it actually means, that's what it's talking about, is that refers to life on earth. And this under the sun, Solomon mentions it a little over 30 times, I believe it is. But it's about under the sun. There's a cool little song that came about 15 years ago. It's about the trip around the sun. I used to like that little song. It's called Trip Around the Sun. But what Solomon is really asking is, what does a person really profit from a whole life of just working? So stay with me, because this may seem a little negative, but remember, Solomon's pointing out that without God, why does it seem meaningless? Okay, so 1 Timothy 6:7. 1 Timothy 6:7 says this. We brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. Pretty clear, isn't it? Now, when Lynn and I pass away, which I hope is a long time from now, you know, our plan right now is to leave all our possessions to our three boys. Now, they're probably going to sell our house, sell our possessions, and probably spend all their money on themselves and their kids. And that's fine. We're absolutely, that is just wonderful for us. That's the way it should be, in our opinion. Even Proverbs says this. Proverbs says that a wise man or woman will leave an inheritance for their children's children. So I want them to take all of our money, you know, the $42.38 left in the checking account, and a house, and sell it all and take it all and bless our grandchildren. You know, that's what the Bible says that they should do. Amen? But one thing is for sure, we ain't going to take it with us. So whatever you're storing up right now, ask the Lord to give you wisdom and guidance about it, because you sure ain't going to take it with you. Now, will you spare with me and let me tell you a funny story? Here we go. I'm just going to have to read it, because it's a lot. I think you get a kick out of it. There was a man who worked all his life and saved all of his money. He was a real miser when it came to money. He loved money more than just about anything, and just before he died, he said to his wife, "Now listen, when I die, I want you to take all my money and place it in the casket with me. I want to take all my money to the afterlife." So he got his Christian wife to promise him with all her heart that when he died, she would put all of his money in the casket with him. Well, one day he died. He was stretched out in the casket. The wife was sitting there in a black dress next to her best friend. When they finished the ceremony, just before the undertakers got ready to close the casket, the wife said, "Wait a minute." She had a shoebox with her. She came over with the shoebox and placed it in the casket. Then the undertakers locked the casket and rolled away. Her friend looked at her and says, "I hope you wasn't crazy enough to put all that money in there with that stingy old man." She said, "Yes, I did. I promised him. And I'm a good Christian and I can't lie. I promised him that I was going to put that money in that casket with him." "You mean to tell me you put every cent of his money in that casket with him?" "I sure did," said the wife. "I got it all together and I put it into my account and I wrote him a check." That's funny to me, man. So be assured we're not going to take it with us, right? Solomon was teaching us that without God, life is meaningless. It's meaningless because work is useless. So hang with me and let me explain that, okay? Because there's a lot of wisdom to this big picture. Work is useless. An unbeliever, everybody say unbeliever. An unbeliever can work at a job all their life, and at the end of their life, it will basically be for nothing. If a person is not investing in the kingdom of God, they're just spinning their wheels. And at the end of their days, it'll all just vanish like a vapor. So, how do we invest in the kingdom of God so that our work will be useful? And here's what Solomon is teaching us in Ecclesiastes. Spend your time working for the Lord. Spend your time working for the Lord. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. This is real important. Hear this with your spiritual ears now, okay? Ready? Colossians chapter 3, 23 and 24. Here's what it says. I'll read it. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as your reward. It is the Lord Jesus Christ you are serving. Now listen to that first sentence. Whatever you do, if you're a truck driver or a carpenter or a nurse or a teacher or a homemaker or a policeman or a fireman, counselor, farmer, right? Indian chief, I don't know. Whatever you do, though, that's probably more than likely what God's called you to do to provide for your family. But whatever you do, okay, work at it with all your heart. Work at that job, at whatever God's called you to do to take care of your family, but have the mindset that you're there working for the Lord. Yeah, you're on a paycheck, you know, because the electric bill and the car payments and the food and shelter and all that, but you're there working for the Lord. And that means a lot more, and I don't have time to even get into what that really means. But it's the mindset. You're there working for the Lord of whatever you do. Then Matthew chapter 6, 19 and 20. Let me read that one to you. Matthew 6, 19 and 20. And the reason I say these scriptures two or three times is because some folks are taking notes, and you know, and I want you to get it so you can look it up later and read it for yourself, not just trust me, you know. Really, Matthew 6. Okay, here's what it says. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But," everybody say "but" again, "but." It says, "but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." You see, guys, Solomon's reminding us that things will vanish and fall away. But when you invest in people, everybody hear that? But when we invest in people, these are things that last forever. These are the everlasting rewards and benefits when we invest in people. See, when we serve God by serving people, this is where we find true happiness. If you're in the sound of my voice this morning and you're looking for happiness, the only thing I've ever found that really gives me happiness is when I'm serving people. I'm helping people. You know, I know my children, grandchildren give me happiness, all that, but you know, happiness, true happiness. And what it is doing God's work. Whatever that means. See, this is the word that brings joy, it brings self-satisfaction, and it gives you feelings of significance. Like your life matters. Like, you know what? I have worth. My life matters. This is what we're talking about here. And sometimes it's as simple as taking the quality time that we need and spend it with our children and our grandchildren to invest. Anyway, it all needs to start at home. All this stuff that we're talking about needs to start at home. So if you're working 80 hours a week and you don't see your kids, we need to look at this, right? So it's investing our time at home with our children, with our grandchildren. And if you don't have, you know, children or grandchildren now around or at home, then look for other ways to invest in children. The children's church, the nursery, underprivileged kids in the neighborhood, right? In school, all these things. Invest in their lives. That's the stuff. Like, I don't mean to brag on you, Adam, but Adam working with those football players and stuff like that on the side. Some of you might not even know what he does. I know he'd be frustrated for me bragging on him, but those are investments in the kingdom of God. Those are things that are everlasting, right? When you invest in those people like that, in those lives. Now, there are thousands and thousands of things that we can do to invest in the kingdom of God, to find that purpose, so that our work for the Lord is useful. So I have 12 for you this morning. Ready? So hang with me now. I'm just planting some seeds here. They make fun of me about my special effects. I can't help it. It just comes about me. Here's 12 things. So don't try to write these down. If you're interested, I'll put an email out because it's a lot. All right, here's number one. We're talking about investing into the kingdom of God. Number one, and I've been here 2 years and 8 months, and I don't think I've ever talked about money or tithes. You know, but here we go, right? Number one is invest your money in the kingdom of God. Give the 10% tithe to the church. If you're not doing that, pray about it. It'll change your life. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It'll change your life. Invest your 10% tithe in the church. Support a missionary family. I was glad to hear about the Vacation Bible School and where that money's going. That's awesome. So we're going to do that. Invest in a missionary family. Give additional offerings. We're talking about money. Give additional offerings to other ministries on top of the 10%. Find ministries that touch your heart. There's so many out there. And give them $5 a month or $10 a month, right? Or $2 a month or $50 a month. Find some ministry. You're investing in the kingdom of God. Number two, lead someone to Christ and mentor and disciple them. Be their spiritual father or mother and watch them grow up. It'll change your life. So my prayer this morning is that you guys will begin to pray and ask the Lord to put on your heart one person that you can target in on. It could be a family member, it could be a coworker, a friend, neighbor. Just one person that you could target in on and start praying for them and start doing acts of kindness for them and start reaching out in love And that eventually, at the right time, right, you can lead them to Christ. And then you can disciple them. Whatever that means, that's another subject. You can disciple them. And you can watch them grow up spiritually. You know, that's, Paul talks about that, right? Being a spiritual father and mother. That's number two. Number three, participate in a disaster relief. Number four, help send a child to a kids' camp or a teen to a youth retreat. Number five, visit a nursing home or a personal care home. It really breaks my heart sometimes when Lynn comes home from where she works and these older people, nobody comes to visit them, even their own family. Now, sometimes I know we reap what we sow because I've worked in situations, but not always, right? Sometimes it's just people just being lazy. I'm sorry. Can I say that? You know, and just not looking out for their grandmother or their aunt or uncle or grandfather. And sometimes those elderly people, they need someone to come by. And not just at Christmas to sing some cute little songs. I'm glad we do that. I thank God for that. We missed it last year. But I'm talking about every week or every month. Come by and play the harmonica. Play checkers with them. Do something with them. Well, we can all do something. Number six. Now, we're talking about investing in the kingdom of God, aren't we? Like our work and it being meaningful. Number six, sponsor a Compassion International child. Number seven, make care packages for the homeless. Number eight, go minister to the prisoners. Number nine, volunteer at pregnancy support center. Number 10, use your talents and your skills to bless the needy. Number 11, support Georgia Baptist ministry projects. There's a bunch of them out there. And number 12, get involved with church activities. When we have a men's meeting, the men should be there. When we have a women's fellowship, the women should be there. And I know we get busy and we have responsibilities in life, and that's cool. I totally understand that, you know. But when it's available, when you're available, you know. Amen. No condemnation. Just this is what the Lord's telling us. When we are working for the Lord by serving people, our work is useful. It is not useless. Our work becomes meaningful and everlasting. So today, my friends, will you listen to and be obedient to God's word? Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord. Thank you that you've challenged us all. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for the wisdom that you gave Solomon, and Solomon having just the wisdom to be able to put all this together in the book of Ecclesiastes. Father, I pray for our study during this time together. Lord, if there's one here this morning that's never accepted Christ as their Savior, Lord, I pray that during this song of invitation, they'll come down and we'll pray together. In Jesus' name, amen.